This is The Call, a weekly phone call featuring some of America's top Christian teachers. Randy Alcorn has been our guest, and today he concludes his encouraging series entitled Heaven, looking forward to God's new earth. The Call is hosted by Dave Hanna, chairman and CEO of Impact 21, and Jeff Reeder, managing partner with the South Texas Financial Group in Houston, Texas.
Welcome to The Call. There was a group of us just chatting, and I was telling Randy I can't believe two things. One is that it's the last Wednesday of the month of February 05, and secondly, how this time has flown by. It probably parallels the idea that in heaven, Randy, that time will pass quickly or it'll take a long time depending on how you look at it. So this has been a tremendous series, and certainly, as Randy said, everybody who's going to spend time after death in eternity should be interested in this topic. I'm not sure everybody is, but they certainly should be. This is Randy's last week, which is kind of a bittersweet thing. It's been a great period of weeks and a great topic, and you may recall Randy's book, Heaven, is the primary focus that we've had these weeks, and I've gotten a great deal of feedback from our listeners who have purchased that book and read through it that have been powerfully impacted. And so, Randy, thanks for your great work, and just thank you so much again for sharing your time and your insights with us.
Well, it's great to be with you.
We have Dave Hanna, the CEO of Impact 21, on the line. I've kidded Dave about he's missed out on a couple of weeks of Randy's session. I think he was on a anniversary cruise with his bride 1 week, and then last week he was at the Pro Owners Summit at the Floridian that he had a number of things going on with a number of very important people. But Dave, can you give us an update on what's going on from your point of view with Impact 21?
Yeah, I will. Thanks, Jeff. And Randy, thanks so much. I was thinking as I was out in the middle of the ocean, I was reading your book on heaven while my wife and I were out on a cruise. And if you get a chance, I'd like you to answer it for me a little later on today, where it says there are no oceans in New Jerusalem.
Okay, you bet.
That was one I was thinking about as I was out on the ocean. And then number two, we should have, but I didn't think about it in time. We should have had all of these pro owners and business guys actually on the call. I thought about it, but I thought about it while we're in the middle of the meeting, and it was too late to do anything about it because it would have been great for all of them. But we had a tremendous time. I don't know whether Jeff mentioned anything because he stepped out of that meeting to do the call last week. But anyway, we have a group of pro owners from the NFL and NBA and NHL and pro baseball and NASCAR who were together with a handful of other key CEOs, and we're strategizing on some tremendous ways to help meet the needs of the needy people in America. And so we're working on a project that would be maybe national in its basis, where companies like Tyson and LensCrafter will do a lot to help meet the needs of the people, teaming up with pro teams all across America. So we're busy laying the plans and strategy for something that by next year, or not next year, later this year, that provide millions of meals for a lot of the needy people in the country. So a lot of exciting things are going on, great opportunities, and we'll see where it goes.
Dave, thanks for that update. Before we get cracking here, I want to mention where we're going in the month of March. Tommy Nelson will be returning in the month of March, and we've had him in the past. One other time do a series. I think he did a two-week series that was received with great enthusiasm. Although Tommy, I'll say this about Tommy, he's an old football quarterback, and he tends to kind of lay it out. I think he visualizes that most of the people on the line are male CEO types, and I think his perspective is that he needs to lay it on pretty hard. That's kind of his style. And so one of the things that's interesting is that women love to listen. He doesn't necessarily speak to the women per se, but they love to listen. And he's going to spend a couple of weeks on marriage, and my sense is that he will make the men feel like we're needing to shape up a bit in our married lives. And then he's going to spend the last 3 weeks on manhood. And so I will build this upcoming series this way. Tommy Nelson will be our speaker for the month of March. And for the men, tune in if you're man enough. That's kind of how I think it will shake out. So with that, Randy, once again, just thank you so much for your work on the book Heaven, for your taking time to share your tremendous insight on this topic that is so critical for us to be successful in the way we live on Earth.
Well, it has been a pleasure to be with you. And I have listened regularly to the call since last spring when Rick Warren was leading it, and have heard the great majority of people who have shared. And so I look forward to next week coming back as a participant again, and I'll just call the other number and not be live with you. But anyway, I will listen and continue to participate, and I love what you're doing, and it's a pleasure to spend my Wednesday mornings this way. I think I'll do is just pray and then jump in on the question Dave asked and then go from there. Father, thanks so much for this opportunity to be together, and we pray that you would speak to us. If you don't speak to us, then our time is wasted. The whole point of this is to hear from you, and you have revealed your truth to us, and we are just scratching the surface of it, Lord, but it is so deep and so profound and so enriching, and compared to the shallowness of the world, it's just something that we rejoice in and that we embrace. And thank you for the work of your Spirit in our lives, and we pray that you'd speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Dave, Hannah just asked the question about No More Seas in Revelation 21. It says, new heaven, new earth, first heaven, first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. But then it talks about the new earth and all of these physical properties of the new earth, and goes on in chapter 22 to talk about not only the city and the walls and the nations, but the rivers of the water of life flowing through the throne of God down the middle of the great street of the city. And then it talks about the tree of life growing on both sides of the river and producing 12 crops of fruit and yielding its fruit every month. Leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. His servants will serve him, and all of that. So clearly we have flowing water in the city. Water goes somewhere. It's going to accumulate somewhere, and it's a great river. And so, at very least, there'll be large bodies of water in terms of there being lakes. But what's the point of the No More Sea? Well, I think that the major point of the No More Sea is that the sea, as it was known in those days, was this place of great separation between the nations. It was a place where people died. The Hebrews were not a seafaring people, and everybody that they knew that had been out on ships. I mean, all the stories of people dying, the drownings, the fact that there's the salt water, and that the salt water is poison. But in contrast to that, you see in Ezekiel 47 and in Isaiah 60 and a few other passages that it actually refers to, it's talking about the new earth very clearly, and we know it's talking about the new earth because several things in the passage are cited in Revelation 21 and 22. And for instance, in Ezekiel 47, it's referring to the seas, and it's talking about a great river and a great number of trees on each side of the river, and this is clearly what's being alluded to in Revelation 22, so it's new earth. And then it says, when it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. And it says, swarms of living creatures will live wherever the water flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. It goes on to talk about fish. It goes on to talk about Then it says, fruit trees of every kind will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither. Their fruit will not fail. Every month they will bear fruit. Their fruit will serve for food. Their leaves for healing. Sound familiar? Well, that's exactly what Revelation 22 is talking about. So clearly it's talking about the new earth, and it's referring to sea. So how do you make that compatible? I think probably the best way is to think in terms of no more sea as we now know it. As poison, as somebody goes mad from drinking the water of the sea, as they're dying of thirst on the open ocean water. And some people speculate maybe God's original creation was not salt water, and that maybe as a result of the flood and other catastrophic events, maybe that's the way God fashioned it. So there's different speculation on that, but I don't think the point at all of Revelation 21 and 22 is to say three-quarters of all animal species will no longer exist because three-quarters of those are in the ocean. I think the point appears to be taking away the poison, taking away the salt water, but still the greatness and the power of what we now know as the waters of the earth will be there. We know for sure rivers will be there and presumably lakes that they accumulate in. But let me jump into what I have prepared today. The first thing I really want to emphasize is that when we get to heaven and when we see God's face, we're going to recognize God as the primary source behind all of the secondary sources of joy and pleasure. So everything that's admirable and fascinating in nature, and isn't nature fascinating, and human beings, it all comes from our Creator. So he is the original. He's the fountainhead of joy, and all lesser joys are derivatives of him. So when Revelation 21:4, in this context I was just reading, says they will see his face, people serving him, living here, reigning with him over the new earth, when they, that's we, you know, who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we will see his face, we will see everything in light of him and his character and the wonders of his person. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And here you have this idea of he's the primary joy. He's the source. But from him, as the fountainhead, flow the stream of lesser joys that C.S. Lewis and others refer to. In fact, Jonathan Edwards, who's best known for, you know, speaking about hell, sinners in the hands of an angry God, actually spoke a great deal about heaven, and very profound the things that he said about heaven. He said, the redeemed will indeed enjoy other things, but that which they shall enjoy in the angels or each other or in anything else whatsoever that will yield them delight and happiness will be what will be seen of God in them. So God created adventure. God is the primary joy. He gives us these many secondary or derivative joys. God's the source of all good. So the way that I put it sometimes, even when I'm speaking to a group of people, I'll say, you know, Niagara Falls is powerful because God is powerful. Flowers are beautiful because God is beautiful. Mountains are majestic because God is majestic. And by then, they're kind of picking up on the theme here. And so I'll say, puppies are delightful because, and now fill in the blank. And you can fill in the blank on your end. Puppies are delightful because God is delightful. A person is interesting because God is interesting. A story is compelling because God is compelling. And see, this is the great tragedy of hell. You know, some people say, I don't want God. I want these other things instead of God. But what makes anything good is God. And when God withdraws his presence, which is what's going to happen in hell, that's the very definition of hell. And if there's no God, there's no good. So people spend their lives running from God in order to find joy and pleasure elsewhere, but God is the greater joy, the ultimate pleasure, who's the fountainhead of all those lesser streams of joy. So to trace them back to their source, and you find God, and so without God, no joy, no goodness. And if we think correctly about heaven, that's where we will realize it is the great adventure because heaven is the place where God is. And any time we think of heaven as boring, and think about this, why does Satan try to convince us that heaven would be boring? Well, because he wants us to think God is boring. If God is the most wondrous being and he has an infinite depth of his character and his person and his creativity, then to be with him would be utterly fascinating. I mean, wouldn't you want to spend you know, have dinner with the most interesting person who's ever lived, well, how much more interesting is Jesus Christ than any other person who has ever lived? I mean, to know what he knows. I mean, the depths of his knowledge, it's infinite. And his grace and his sense of humor. I mean, where do we get our sense of humor? Do we think that we just sort of came up with that? God put it in us. We are created in the image of God. So Victor Hugo, the great writer, best known for his book Les Miserables, and a lot of people have seen the movie and the play and all of that. But near the end of his life, reflecting on heaven, Victor Hugo wrote this. He said, "I feel within me that future life. I am like a forest that has been raised. The new shoots are stronger and brighter. I shall most certainly rise toward the heavens. The nearer my approach to the end, the plainer is the sound of immortal symphonies of worlds which invite me. For half a century I have been translating my thoughts into prose and verse, history, drama, philosophy, romance, tradition, satire, ode, and song. All of these I have tried, but I feel I have not given utterance to the thousandth part of what lies within me. When I go to the grave, I can say, as others have said, my day's work is done. But I cannot say my life is done. My work will recommence the next morning. The tomb is not a blind alley. It is a thoroughfare. It closes upon the twilight, but it opens upon the dawn." And I don't know exactly where he was at in his relationship with the Lord, but he certainly, I think, had a very accurate portrayal of the life to come. The second a point I wanted to emphasize is the guarantee and model of our future as resurrected beings on a resurrected earth is Christ's physical resurrection body. And I'm convinced that though as Christians we affirm a belief in the resurrection, nonetheless we don't really know what we're saying. Because I read a survey of people who believe in a resurrection, two-thirds believe we won't have bodies. Now, that's, you know, that's a contradiction. Resurrection means we will have bodies. That's the whole point of resurrection. And in Luke 24, it says the apostles were startled and frightened, thinking they'd seen a ghost when Jesus appeared to them. And then the resurrected Christ said to them, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." He asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it in their presence. He's trying to prove to them the reality of his physical resurrection. In those 40 days before his ascension, he kept appearing to them and kept coming to them and spending time with them and hanging out with them. He was physically with them. And Philippians 3 says the Lord Jesus Christ will transform our lowly bodies so they'll be like his glorious body. And 1 John 3 says we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. So we will live in, God's the one who created our bodies. You know, Satan didn't create our bodies. Our bodies are not evil. The flesh, the sin principle, is evil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. But flesh and body are not the same thing. God is the one who made us and who went to the cross, Jesus went to the cross to redeem us. And so that we will be human beings, physical and spiritual beings, for all eternity. Third thing I want to say is the prevalent assumptions about heaven, even among Christians today, are not, for the most part, based on Scripture. In fact, they are contrary to the central doctrines of the resurrection and the new earth. And there's a chart that I put into the notes that are available from the email or from the Impact 21 website, that chart that might be helpful to people, and it's also in the Heaven book if you have that. But on the left-hand column, it has what we assume about heaven. On the right-hand column, what the Bible says about heaven. Because we've got short on time here, I won't go into any detail on that, except to say that basically in Genesis, God plants the garden on earth with the tree of life. In Revelation, God fashions the new earth with the tree of life at its center in the New Jerusalem. In Eden, there's no sin or death or curse. On the new earth, there's no more sin, death, or curse. In Genesis, the Redeemer is promised. In Revelation, the Redeemer returns. Genesis tells the story of paradise lost. Revelation tells the story of paradise regained. In Genesis, man and woman fail to rule the earth in righteousness as God intended them to. In Revelation, righteous man and woman rule the earth under King Jesus. He's the King of Kings, and we rule as kings and queens under him. So there's this perfect symmetry to God's plan, and that is really worth exploring. fourth thing I want to say is that as the entire creation, including animals and plants and nature itself, fell on our coattails as fallen humanity when we chose the path of sin, so the entire creation will rise on our coattails. The entire creation will be the beneficiary of Christ's redemptive work and resurrection. Now, Romans 8 is very explicit on this, and I wish we had time to really develop this passage, but let me just read it. Listen to this. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, that's the curse, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Paul says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Notice, not the pains of death, the pains of childbirth, anticipating the new life to come, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as children, the redemption of our bodies. Well, what's the point of this? Well, as goes humanity, so goes all of creation. You know, the earth, the animals, all creation fell on our coattails, and creation will rise on our coattails. The implications of this passage in terms of the promises regarding the animal kingdom are really significant. It's not just human beings that Jesus was concerned with on the cross. Of course, we were the main object of his redemption, but this passage says the creation itself, not just the human part of the creation, but will be redeemed, and it will come in the resurrection of our bodies. All the world will be resurrected. And so this is the doctrine of the new earth is built right into Romans 8. And I think the only reason we don't see it is because we fail to recognize all of those other passages, and this is where the paradigm shift comes in. And I hope if one thing comes out of this series, that we will read Scripture, read the prophets with a new appreciation and understanding of what they're really saying. In my Heaven book, I got a couple of chapters on animals, and I think sometimes as Christians, because we see people go overboard related to animals and, you know, leave their entire inheritance to their cat or something, you know, then we do the same thing we do with environmental issues. We end up saying, well, those people are wackos, but we fail to see that God made a creation that we are to steward, and God is the one who gives us a love for animals, and he's the one who promises that lion and lamb and wolf will lie down together on the new earth, the millennial kingdom perhaps as well, but certainly those passages specifically say, several of them, that this is going to be true on the new earth. One of the things I talk about in the book is that I at least want to mention now is what we could call the rewords, you know, redemption, buying back what was formerly owned, reconciliation, regaining a friend, renewal, making new again, resurrection, becoming physically alive again after death, regeneration, being born again, having a new beginning, restoration, bringing back what's been lost. God is the ultimate salvage artist. And Jesus said in Matthew 19, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, you're going to reign on a new earth. All things are going to be renewed. In Acts 3:21, Peter preached, Christ must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. And though we don't have time to do it, I just encourage people to read Isaiah 60, Isaiah 65, Daniel 7, the promises of the prophets. For instance, just a couple of verses in Daniel 7. His dominion, and it's referring to Messiah, it says, the Son of Man, the Messiah, was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom, and in context, this is clearly an earthly kingdom, replacing the earthly kingdoms of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, all the kingdoms of this world. they will receive the kingdom. The saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. And in case we didn't get it, yes, forever and ever. So Ephesians 1:10 says that God has made known to us the mystery of his will. When the times will have reached their fulfillment, that time will come, and here is his purpose, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So the final point I want to emphasize this morning is because of the coming resurrection and the new earth, no follower of Christ is past his peak, physically or mentally. God promises our peak is yet ahead of us, and we'll never pass it. Likewise, our greatest opportunities and adventures lie ahead of us in the new universe, which is what the new heavens and the new earth is, and a renewed universe. And I've also got a chart in the notes that's from the book as well, and it's entitled, Are We Past Our Peaks? And it's got our life on earth that starts, and then it goes up, and we hit a peak, and then we start going down. And some of us kind of feel like we're on the other side of that peak, and we may be. I mean, our best days physically or mentally may be behind us here in this current life. But when we look at this current life as all there is, we're missing the point. Because at death, we go to be with Christ, but in the resurrection, we become all that God intended us to be. We've never had bodies completely strong and completely healthy, and we've never had minds completely sharp the way they're going to be in the resurrection. So let me just close with this from C.S. Lewis in the final book of the Chronicles of Narnia, and I highly recommend the Chronicles of Narnia, though they're called children's book. Many of you I know have read portions of them, but they're great for adults as well. And C.S. Lewis paints a beautiful picture of the eternal heaven, because early in the book, these children, Jill and Eustace, are traveling on a train, and there's a loud sound and a violent shaking, and suddenly they're thrust into that world called Narnia. And then after their adventure is over, the children, having experienced the joys and wonders of Narnia and the presence of Aslan, the great lion, who is Christ himself very clearly, they're afraid they're going to be sent back to Earth again. Some of you know the Chronicles of Narnia movie is the first of those movies, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, is being made and will be out in December, and we're hoping it's going to have a great impact. But Aslan looks at them, the children, and asks them why they don't look very happy. And they say, well, we're afraid you're going to send us back, and we don't want to go back to life as it's been, because we love it here. Well, then, in the final section called Farewell to the Shadowlands, Aslan the Lion gives the children some good news, and this is a direct quote. He says, there was a real railway accident, Aslan said softly. Your mother and father and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning. And then he ends with what's really, I think, my favorite paragraph in all of literature, and I think is an appropriate way to draw our study of heaven and the new earth to a close. And here's what Lewis says. And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before.
Wow. You know, Randy, I'm sitting here thinking about my mom and dad who had, my mom's battled headaches and my dad's got a lower back that's just, you know, really not well. He's in his 90s. Wow, what a vision. You know, scripturally, as we think about our relationship with the Lord giving us a future and a hope, we tend to be in a temporal mode as opposed to an eternal mode on what those scriptures are saying.
And I think when we think in terms of we're going to walk that new earth together, we're going to colonize that new earth together, it said we'll be brought down from the New Jerusalem will be brought down from heaven, and there's the resurrection. We will all go to this new earth together. And to think of our great-great-great-great grandfathers, and if the world is around long enough until that point, or maybe our great-great-great-grandchildren, and we will walk this earth with people of faith, everyone who knows Jesus Christ. If we know the Lord, we will walk a renewed earth, this earth resurrected, just as our bodies will be our current bodies, but resurrected, better than they've ever been before, with minds that are sharp, and we'll explore and we'll what we will do in terms of science and art and music and technology. It will be what God intended all those things to be. Satan didn't invent science and technology and art and music. God invented those. He's the one that gave us the capacity for that, but it will all be under the lordship of Christ, and there won't be anything tainted by sin. And we will find joy and pleasure. We have never tasted food as good as God meant it to be, and our taste buds have never had the capacities because we've been fallen. So we catch just glimmers of the life to come. And of all people, we as Christians should be excited and thrilled about heaven. And when you see heaven in that light, then aren't you much more motivated to share Christ with people that they too might have an opportunity to enjoy and worship God forever in this new and ongoing bountiful life, as opposed to a boring, dreadful place that you're not looking forward to? And so how motivated are you to share the gospel? You can see why Satan has blinded us in this area.
Wow. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we think from an earthly perspective that a long life is 100 years. Lord, we pray that our perspective will change. Our scripture tells us about light and momentary afflictions that we have in this earth, in this body. Father, help us to live our lives in light of the new earth, in light of 1,000-year, of 1,000,000-year point of view. Father, I thank you for Randy. I thank you for his wonderful book on heaven. Lord, I thank you for the courage with which it's written, the clarity it offers us, more hope in the context of our light and momentary earthly afflictions toward a restored body and a restored perspective of the world. Lord, we thank you so much for each person on the call. We thank you for their life in light of heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Randy, thank you. We will miss you next week.
Well, I'll be sitting in and listening, and I look forward to what Tommy has to say and what others have to say in the coming months. So it's been a pleasure to be with this group. If anybody, by the way, wants to interact about some of these things, I'd be glad to connect with you email-wise. You can email me at randy@epm.org, which EPM stands for Eternal Perspective Ministries, and there's lots of free stuff on our website at www.epm.org. Lots of stuff related to heaven, the new earth, and ethical issues and things that might be of interest. So please make free use of that for yourself, your family, your church, anybody that wants it.
Thanks so much. Tremendous job.
Have a great week, folks, and we'll hear from you next week. Bye-bye.